tremendous flow of the Spirit of God this morning as we've had these wonderful words in these songs that we sung. And the last one we sang from Aaron and Aaron, that beautiful song, thank you. The words are absolutely spot on. They're really encouraging for us to know about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. But that last chorus that we sang, the verse 5, it says, when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a saviour. And that's the truth, that Jesus is coming again. And as we heard from the scripture reading from Hebrews by our pastor Jeff, as it says there in that verse 25, not forsaking or assembling ourselves together as the custom of some be, but encouraging, exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. And the day is approaching that Jesus is coming again, and he's coming to earth again, and that should encourage us this morning. So it's a word of encouragement this morning. Let us turn to 1 Thessalonians and chapter, I think it's 1 Thessalonians, yeah, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll read into chapter 5 and we'll see what these words say for us this morning. And reading from verse 13 in chapter 4. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about these, those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those that have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now we're into chapter 5. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you about. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains of a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-control. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as the breastplate, and hope, the hope of salvation as the helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. It's interesting there, those two verses at the end of each, verse 11 in chapter 5 and the verse in chapter 4, where it says twice, encourage one another and build each other up. And then over in Hebrews, as we've read this morning, therefore, as you see the day approaching, drawing nigh, encourage one another. And it's true that that is our hope this morning, that Jesus Christ is coming again for his church. And that should drive us on to keep living and serving him until he comes. It certainly is what motivated those early apostles to get out and preach the gospel and to disciple those who came to Christ. It was the belief that the Christ was going to return at a moment, at a twinkling of an eye, that it was imminent and that judgment is just around the corner. And thus this thrust the apostles, full of the Holy Spirit, as we read in Acts 2, to face the trials and the hardships and even death in bringing the gospel to the people. And as we see and look at Paul's example there in 2 Corinthians, let's just turn to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 to 10. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 4. And it says these words: "In great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report, good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making rich, having nothing yet possessing everything." And over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it reads these words in chapter 11 verse 23. That's 2 Corinthians 11 verse 20, reading from verse 23. And Paul says, "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger in false brothers. I have labored and toiled. I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressures and concerns of all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying." And so it goes on. We think it's hard living for Christ today, but when we read what Paul and the apostles went through, there's no comparison. But yet we find our brothers and sisters right around the world this morning are suffering in this way. And we must never forget, and we must always keep in the front of our minds in prayer, our brothers and sisters who are facing persecution daily, hourly, and even face death for their faith in Christ. According to Open Doors, 4,761 Christians were murdered for their faith in Christ. 3,000 of them last year in Nigeria. And some 340 million Christians worldwide are persecuted for their faith. We think the pandemic's bad for churches, but some 4,472 churches and Christian buildings were destroyed last year. These disciples we read about in Acts believed that Christ's return was imminent. Not that it was some way ahead in the future, in the next 50 years, the next 10 years, but at any moment. And our brothers and sisters who are working courageously, facing all forms of persecution and hardship, have that in their heart this morning. Have that hope in their heart that one day they will be with Christ. And we have that hope this morning that one day Christ is going to return, and that it's imminent, and that it is any moment. But I want to ask a question this morning. I want to challenge you. You don't have to answer it, but listen to the question. Is the way which we live our lives day by day reflect the imminency of Christ's return? The problem you see in the Western world is we've become too comfortable with our lives, with our work, and our families, and that's all important. But in all this, do we know that Christ is coming again? And do we actually believe it? Or are we saying, well, actually, right now, I'm quite happy. I have this planned, and I'm going to do this, and I've got this other thing that's going to happen, and actually, couldn't you wait a bit longer? Just so I can just enjoy this a bit more. Although we may not verbally say that, maybe we think it. These early apostles faced persecution, and everywhere they went, they longed to see the Christ come again. And that should be our heart's desire. And I know that for us it is. We want to see Christ coming again. And so Paul is writing them this to remind them here what they already know. And it's sometimes good to learn new things from Scripture, but often we often need to be reminded of what we already know so we don't forget. That's one of the things that we need to do. And we see from our reading there in chapter 4 verse 18 and chapter 5 verse 11, he repeats, therefore encourage one another with these words. And I want to encourage us this morning from the Word of God that Jesus is coming again. And he's coming for us, his church. And it's just as it's written. Just as it's written. And Paul is saying, this is our hope, our resurrection hope, that we shall be with Christ, whether we be in the grave or otherwise, we shall arise and therefore encourage each other with these things. And the Greek word there is parakaleo, which means comfort also. It's not only encourage, but comfort one another with these words. Brothers, he says in verse 13, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, but to grieve like those rest of men who have no hope. And so what Paul is saying here, there is a difference between those who die or fall asleep as believers and those who die as unbelievers. And most of us here this morning are believers. And that the great thing about it is that he has died, and that his body, and whose body is in the ground until it is resurrected when Christ comes. And we have that hope that we will be resurrected in Christ. For the unbeliever, there's no hope of a resurrection to be with Christ, but rather judgment and eventually, if it continues, eternal separation from God in hell. And that's essentially what hell is. It's that eternal separation from God. There's no way back. There's no way of repenting. Repentance is gone. And they're in that situation of total separation and isolation is what is hell. For us, there is a hope. For those that don't believe and have never given their lives to Christ at that point, there is no hope. We've accepted Christ into the life, so therefore we have hope and a glorious future. In chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, it says, They tell you how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Did you get that? Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And verse 14 says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, And so we believe that God will bring Jesus, with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in him. So we can be assured this morning that if we're in Christ and we know Christ as our own personal Savior, we can ensure that everything that God has promised in his word will happen. There's no question about it. There's no buts, there's no ifs. It's there. God will do it. The fact that Jesus died and was resurrected and raised from the dead by the Father gives us that assurance that he will raise us, his believers, who have died when he appears. Verse 15. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive will and are left will, till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. And Paul is already laying out here what God has already said in his order. And that's what God has, his perfect order, perfect plan. And it all works out according to his divine purpose and plans. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Paul believed, as we've said, that the rapture is imminent. Therefore, the time is short. And Philippians 4 verse 5 says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And so the fact that Christ could return at any moment is our encouragement, as it was for these Thessalonian Christians. Verse 16 says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Wow. It's not going to be quiet. When we look at God's word, we notice the order of all this follows. A plan that he cannot change. And he's coming down quietly? No. But with a loud command. And that Greek word is kalioma. It means a loud shout. And with the voice of the chief archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And no matter how we interpret these verses or these words about the return of Christ for his people, we know that it will be announced from heaven by force and dramatically. Then verse 16, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Christ will be the first to be when Christ comes back, the dead in Christ will be first to be resurrected. It's hard to picture this, isn't it? Well, to understand how all this is going to happen, how it's going to be done. For example, those Christian martyrs who were burned at the stake and all that remained in the grave are ashes. I don't know. But I know that God, who was there in the beginning and before time, who created and designed everything out of nothing, the one who died and was resurrected and has saved us this morning through his blood, is well able to handle the resurrection of the dead. Amen. And God has said it, it will happen, and that settles it. Amen. Yeah. Verse 17. After that, we who are still alive are caught up to meet together with him in the clouds. Wow. To meet the Lord in the air, and so it will be with the Lord. So we will be with the Lord for some time? Maybe a few years? No! Forever! That doesn't make you rejoice. I don't know what will. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52, you didn't turn to it, I'll read it to you. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. But notice what Paul says there in verse 17. We who are still alive and are left. Paul puts himself amongst those that are living when Christ returns. We who are still alive and are left. This suggests that Paul believed, as we've said before, that the return of Christ would be in his lifetime. We who are still alive, he said. It was imminent, and that's what drove him. We shall be caught up to meet him. This is from the Latin word which we get the word rapturo, from which we get the word rapture. Hallelujah. And we need to be aware that there is a difference between a rapture and the second coming, in which Christ will return and set up his earthly kingdom, in Revelation 19 verses 11 to 21. At the rapture, all believers in Christ, dead or alive, will be united with Christ and each other. Wow, that was amazing, isn't it? Jesus has told us a place has been prepared for us. In John chapter 14, verses 2 to 4, he writes, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not tell you. I would have told you so. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Verse 18, "Therefore encourage one each other with these words." You see, under persecution, When there's a lot of persecution, and certainly there was in Paul's day, and certainly there is in our day, the biggest thing that our persecuted brothers and sisters need is encouragement. To be encouraged in the Word of God. Because that is what drives each of us on, that we encourage each other as the body of Christ. And the reality is, he's telling these Thessalonian Christians and those this morning, that we shall be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another, comfort one another with this fact. Over into chapter 5 and verse 1. "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you." Paul is simply saying here, there are a space of time. The Greek is chronos, or dates, which is Greek, which is kairos, indicating a set time. So there is a space of time and a set time. And the King James gives the rendering, gives seasons, which is better actually, a better Greek derivative. There are things that will happen before the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the future period of time. That God will be directly working in the world and in the international system. Hallelujah. "For you know very well in verse 2 that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Once again, it's sudden. And the whole world is going to feel its impact. Of course, it's nothing new. The day of the Lord, as we know, is referred to by the prophets in the Old Testament. If we look at Isaiah in chapter 13, verses 9 to 11, need to turn to it, time is short. "See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and to destroy the sinners within it. The stars of the heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins, I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless." Over in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 to 18, it says, "The great day of the Lord is near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry of the day of the Lord will be bitter, the shouting of the warrior there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distresses, of anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their entrails like filth. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them, on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live in the earth. Wow. We don't hear that from our pulpits very often in our churches today. One of the sad things, I think, is that this never preached. Very seldomly preached about the coming judgment, about the fact the Lord is coming again. And that if we don't know Christ as Saviour, then there is all this possibility to face. Of course, this will be a time of mixture of judgment and blessing, but the day of the Lord begins immediately after the rapture and concludes at the end of the millennium. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 19, it gives us more details about this. We are told that it will come suddenly as a thief in the night. And back to our Thessalonian chapter 5 there, verse 3. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains of a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. It's not going to come at a time when there's war, when there is problems in the world, but it's coming at a time when people are saying peace and safety. We have peace, we have safety. And then suddenly, it says here in the word, will suddenly, destruction will come on them suddenly as labour pains of a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So this will happen at any time of peace. And Daniel's predictions relating to the signing of the seven-year-old covenant. There we see in Daniel 9, verse 27, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So those that are being left behind have not accepted Christ, have died without Christ. After the rapture, we'll be expecting peace and safety, but instead we'll see destruction will come upon them. But it's not annihilation, but a destruction of their peace and security through God's wrath. When they think everything is just perfectly running, suddenly God's wrath and judgment will be poured out on the whole earth. It's described here as the pains of a pregnant woman that is both unpredictable and sudden. Can they run? Where will they hide? They will not escape. And if they, under the sound of my voice this morning, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ, you've never given your life to Christ, then I pray you will make that decision today, that you will give your life to Christ and invite him to come into your life and ask him to forgive you of your sin. Verse 4 says, but you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. So Paul is saying, you already know these things. We already know these things because you've been taught about them. And so it should not surprise you when these things start to happen, because as believers, they will not see it happen because they are in Christ Jesus and will be raptured to be with him. Now, so then, in verse 6, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. And that word alert in Greek is gregoriou, which means warning, watch, be vigilant. And self-controlled in the Greek, be discreet or sober, likened to having too much mind. So be sober in Christ. Paul is saying, act in accordance with what God has shown us and be prepared in the light of the day of the Lord is coming soon. And Paul is ready, is saying, be ready, be prepared. Do not be asleep on duty or having spiritual lethargy. It's one of the biggest killers in any walk with Christ is spiritual lethargy. We should eagerly be waiting, and we are eagerly waiting for the Lord's return and redeeming the time. That's the point. Redeeming the time to share the gospel with as many people as we can. More so as we see the day approaching. As we said earlier, it was this and the love of Christ which drove the apostles out from the midst to plant all these churches, to win souls for Christ, because they believed that Christ was coming soon. They redeemed the time, and we need to redeem the time also. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7 says, "Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." 2 Peter 3 verses 12 to 13, "As you look forward to the day of God and the speed it's coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." A new heaven and a new earth. Wow. Can we picture that as scientists? Can we picture that in global warming? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Hallelujah. And verse 8, "Since we belong to the day, be self-controlled, putting on faith." Putting on faith and love as the breastplate and the hope of salvation as the helmet. Putting on faith and love as the breastplate. Harks back to the examples we have in Ephesians 6, the breastplate and the hope, the helmet, which is our salvation. And so Paul is using here one of his favourite examples of a soldier, Roman soldier. And he also uses this in Romans 12, verses 13b, and the famous one in Ephesians 6, which we know about, putting on the whole armour of God. And the Roman breastplate symbolised the Christian faith and love. Faith in God protects us inwardly, and love for people protects us outwardly. And that's the tremendous truth that we find written in God's word, and we cannot separate the two. They get us ready for the rapture, for that great day, whenever it occurs, along with this hope of salvation, protects our hearts or heads or minds as we as believers have a wishful hope of salvation. We don't hope that it'll happen, but we have a surety and a true hope of our salvation in Christ. We know it will happen because God has said it. "For God," verse 9, "did not suffer us to appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And you know, that's the sad thing, that a lot of people have a misconception of what God is, or have had in the past. They see God as some mystical figure that is, I don't know, maybe from some space encounter, from some other planet, possibly in the form of another being. Or that somehow that God is going to be the one who's going to let us all into heaven because he's good. And he wouldn't let any of us not. It's true that God did not appoint us to suffer wrath if we're in Christ, but to receive salvation through him. It says in other verses that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of him, come to know him. And deliverance from the wrath to come will come on earth is God's appointment for our believers. This wrath is pointed out in the tribulation period, and we shall not see it because, hallelujah, we will be with Christ. And verse 10, time is short, so we'll wrap it up at these few verses. "He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." So whether we're living or we're dead, spiritually alert or spiritually lethargy, at the time of his appearing, we shall live with him forever. And we are assured of a life with Christ. That was the whole purpose of Christ dying for us on the cross. And we will escape from the wrath to come. And this supports, of course, the pre-tribulation position beautifully. What hope we have. Therefore, and I conclude with this verse, therefore, again, he's saying, encourage one another, comfort one another, and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. And I want to conclude with the wonderful hymn chorus. Just want to read it, and it's so true for us. It may be at morn, when the day is awakening, when sunlight through darkness or shadow is breaking, then Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. It may be at midday, it may be at twilight, it may be perchance that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of his glory when Jesus receives his own. While hosts cry Hosanna from heavens descending, with glorified saints and the angels attending, with grace on his brow like a halo of glory, will Jesus receive his own. And another verse, O joy, O delight, should we go without dying, no sickness, no sadness, no dread and no crying, caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus receives his own. O Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you this morning.